In church here today. Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody. And again, for those that are visiting Family Church, we just welcome you. We're just so glad to see you. We're honored that you came to be with us here today. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here, and we just welcome you. We know that God's got a great plan for your life, and we want to get you hooked up to His plan. It's not about our opinions that count. It's not what we like, it's what He likes. Amen. Praise the Lord. In church, are you glad that there's new faces with us all the time? We would just invite anyone that if you're brand new, we'd love to have you part of our church family. I would just love the opportunity to be your pastor and to teach you the things out of the Bible. Amen. In church, we have an opportunity to welcome those that are visiting here today so that they know that Family Church is a warm and welcoming place. Let's go ahead and do that right now. We're just so glad to have you here. Praise the Lord. It's just good to see everybody. I know you're hungry for the Word. Let's jump right in, shall we? Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Luke chapter 9. And today I'm going to call this message, Our Nation is Being Shaken. Folks, are you seeing this, what is happening in our nation? Are you spiritually aware of what is happening in our nation? There is a tremendous amount of momentum right now, and we need to make sure that we get all that God has for us in this day, in this hour. Folks, I'm just going to jump right in to say some things. We're going to get over to Luke chapter 9 here in just a few moments. But folks, I believe that God wants to do something amazing in this young generation. I believe that there's something taking place. There is a spiritual momentum amongst, you know, of course, all generations. But I just really believe that there is a call of God upon this Generation Z, they call them. And Gen Z, of course, is the generation of young people that were born sometime there in the mid-90s, 1996, you know, up to about 2012. That would be the generation of my teenage sons. Many of in that generation are in their high school years, their college years. And I just believe this generation has an opportunity to be another great generation and maybe the greatest that we have seen in a little while. God wants to do something amazing in these young people, and we need to encourage that. We need to help mentor that and to help grow that. Amen. We've seen in our nation over the last, you know, several years that some of the biggest gospel events, some of the biggest revivals recently in our nation have been on college campuses amongst young people. And there's just a call of God on this young generation. Amen. And that does not exclude any of us. Amen. But we get to help be an example. We get to help be a teacher, a leader, mentors to these young generation so they don't miss what God wants to do in their lives. Amen. Because He's got an amazing plan. I just believe it. We're seeing, of course, on the backside of Charlie Kirk's assassination, we are seeing a heightened interest in young people that are desiring to know the gospel. They're desiring the things of the Bible. They're desiring traditional values. They want to reach out and know what all the woke agenda has tried to hide from them, tried to suppress the truth of the Bible. And they're hungry for truth, and they desire truth. And we need to make sure that they get a hold of the Word of God. Amen. And I'll tell you what, there just seems to be more young people interested in the things of Christ more now than at any other time in my lifetime. And folks, and we as Christian leaders, we need to embrace it. As Christian leaders, we need to encourage it. We need to help to provide leadership, guidance, and mentorship towards a young generation that's going to do great things for God. Amen. Praise the Lord. We need to know and understand what the Lord is doing. We need to step up, because now is the time to be bold with the things of God's Word. Now is the time to preach God's Word with fullness, without the fear of the reprisal of what people will think. It is time to preach the truth. It is time to call sin, sin. It is time to call out what God's Word says. And I tell you what, it is time to address the issues that this nation is facing, and also the issues that this young generation is facing. you know, because the evil in our nation is pushing these things upon the young people, trying to force these things upon young people. And if the church does not call out evil, how will they know what to do? Praise the Lord. You know, and we need to address these issues that seem political. Let me say that again. That seem political. I didn't say they are political, but they've been politicized by the devil himself. So Christians will feel, you know, intimidated to actually deal with these issues. But I'm here to tell you, sin is not a political issue. Sin is a spiritual issue. The definition of marriage is not a political issue. It is a Bible issue. Homosexuality and sexuality in general is not a political issue. It is a Bible issue. Amen. And so when we handle these things, the devil tries to politicize these issues so that the church will not go there. And we know wherever the church refuses to go, the devil can get in through that door. Wherever we decide to stay away from, that gives the devil entrance. Because the scripture tells us that the church has the authority to put a stop to the enemy's plans. But if we say, oh, we won't handle these issues and you know, because we're afraid that someone might call us political or something like that, I'm here to tell you none of those things are political issues. What we talked about last week is not a political issue. It is a Bible issue. Amen. So we got to handle these issues. We got to teach this generation what to stand up for. But there is a caveat. But there is a warning. It has to be done in the right spirit. We cannot just get, you know, pumped up. We cannot just run with the high temperature that's going on in this country right now and go out. And we have to make sure that we are children of God above all else. We cannot go on political witch hunts. We can't go out to be aggressive and have the wrong spirit. Amen. We cannot, you know, give ourselves to vengeance. We can't look to attack those that disagree with us. Just the opposite. Christ came to this earth that he would save the lost. And we can't divide ourselves from people that disagree. We can't attack them. We can't ostracize them or insult them and turn it into, you know, some kind of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing. We got to make sure that Christ is declared to this generation, even to people we disagree with, even to people that hate us, even with people that don't see the same things the same way as we do. Have you found Luke chapter 9? So today, time willing. Time willing. Now, I know that there is a no football game for the Buffalo Bills today, so that means we can go till 3 o'clock or so. I'm kidding. Football games don't tell us what to do. Praise the Lord. But I'm just trying to get you woke up here this morning. Praise God. And so we're going to go to Luke chapter 9, and time willing, I'm going to give you 4 things that we need to know right now as our nation is being shaken. Folks, if you've been around here for a while, you know that, you know, we've been talking about this for a long time, that there is a shaking going on. How many of you remember all the messages over the years that we've been talking about? There's a shaking. The scripture prophesies it about these days. We've been sensing it. We've been teaching on it for the last couple years. You know, we saw it through the COVID pandemic. And now all of a sudden on the heels of that, our culture and our systems in America are being shaken. Our political systems, our financial systems, our culture in general is going through upheaval. And I know it seems like a tough time to be on this earth right now, but I tell you what, this is the church's brightest hour. Amen. You know why? Because we as Christians, we have the answer that the world needs. This is what they're looking for. And more people now than ever, or at least in recent history, are looking towards the things of the Bible. Let's make sure to give them the answers from the Bible. Praise God. Go to Luke chapter 9. Go to verse 51. And this is Jesus as he was traveling through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem for his crucifixion. How many of you remember, you know, the Bible talking about the region of Samaria? It was right there in southern Israel, not too far from Jerusalem. How many of you remember the Samaritans, right? You remember the Good Samaritan and the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Well, there was something very different about the Samaritans. And we have to know and understand this. Sometimes we fail to study, you know, maybe the culture of the Bible, and we don't realize what was going on. But you're going to see that these Samaritans, they get offended at Jesus, and they do not want him in their town. Let me show you this in Luke 9:51, and we're going to read a few verses here. It says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that Jesus would be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And what was he going to Jerusalem for? He was going there to save you and I. He was going there to shed his blood as a sacrifice of our sins. And of course, he was very determined. And that's what it means. He set his face. He made sure that he was willing to get there. And he wasn't going to let anything stop him from getting there. He knew he had an appointment for you and I. And it says in verse 52, "And Jesus sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So as he traveled, he had to stop over in this town, this village of the Samaritans." And look at verse 53. It says, "And they did not receive him." That means they did not welcome him. They did not want him in their village. And it says, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. What does that mean? It means the Samaritans were offended that he would prefer to get to Jerusalem than spend extra time in their village. He was just passing through, and they probably, and of course now I'm putting a little bit of my opinion on it, but I'll explain why I'm saying this. They probably, you know, got offended because he just seemed more intent on going to Jerusalem, which was the capital of the Jews, right? And he did not want to stay in their village. Of course, we knew he was on a mission to save us. He was on a mission to save those Samaritans, but they didn't even realize it. See, this is why I say that, because we have to remember something about the Samaritans. And this is why the parable of the Good Samaritan existed. This is why Jesus told it. Remember, the Samaritans were considered racially inferior to the Jews. Now, that was the culture or the racism of that day. That is exactly what they thought in those days. There was an issue. Because remember the Samaritans. Were they full-blooded Jews? No. They were what? Half Jewish. And so, of course, it was wrong. And God corrected them. And this is why Jesus used the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because he was trying to get them to understand that they were good people. But he was, you know, dealing with this. That they were offended at him because there were tensions between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews because they thought the Jews were, you know, culturally insulting to them. You might have said this is a racism of their day. You know, they were offended or whatever it was because Jesus needed to pass through their village, wouldn't spend the time there, and he needed to get to Jerusalem, which was the capital of the Jews. See, a lot of times we don't know and we don't understand these things about the culture of the day. But there was a lot of resistance, and the Samaritans were offended at him, all right, because of their cultural differences, maybe their ethnic differences or what have you. And look at verse 54. This is where we got to get a hold of this. You could say it this way. They were politically offended. They could have been racially offended. They were culturally offended. All the differences between the Samaritans and the Jews were coming up. And now look at this in verse 54. And when Jesus' disciples, James and John, how many of you remember James and John? They've got books of the Bible that they wrote, right? James and John, the sons of thunder, remember? The sons of Zebedee. It says, when they saw this, they said, "Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" So now these are the disciples of Jesus who have spent all this time with the Lord. And now just because someone disagreed with Jesus, someone was offended at him or believed differently, all of a sudden, what do they start doing? They, you know, the disciples said, "Lord, should we call fire down and consume them?" Look at verse 55. It says, "But Jesus turned and he what? He rebuked them. And he said to the disciples, John and James, some of the most powerful apostles that ever walked this earth, he turned and he rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of.'" Look at this. Verse 56. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Amen. Folks, this is the heart of Christ. This was Jesus's response when his own disciples wanted to call fire down on people that disagreed with him. Folks, we're seeing that in our nation right now. If we're not careful, the Christian church will start calling out for retaliation, start calling out for vengeance, start calling out for harm and hurt against people that they disagree with. Folks, now is not the time to call fire down on anybody. It is never the time to call fire and vengeance down on people because they disagree with us or because they're culturally different than us or have a different political idea than we have. Amen. This is the danger and the trap that is facing this next generation of Christians. The trap is to become political zealots over sons and daughters of the living God. The trap is that we know that the devil is going to absolutely tempt young people and all of us to be drawn into hatred and division because people are different from us politically, whether it's ethnically, culturally, genderly, all these things that are going on. We got to make sure that we don't give in to that spirit that wants to call down fire from heaven. Jesus looked to his apostles and he said, "You are of the wrong spirit." He said, "You are listening to exactly what the devil would want you to do. You are trying to call fire down on people." And folks, this is a good lesson for us even in our personal relationships. Amen. How many of you know when you get in an argument or disagreement with someone, it's not the time to desire something wrong to happen to them? You know, I've seen, you know, over the years, I've seen Christians almost rejoice when they see somebody, you know, whether it's a public figure or somebody in their own life, that they're almost glad that something negative happened to them because of the way they treated you or whatever. That's the wrong spirit. And I'm telling you, here's the number one thing we need to know here today, that what God is doing in our nation, we must proceed, but we must proceed with the right spirit. And this young generation, and let's face it, this young generation, young people have a tendency to be very eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Young people have a tendency to be very competitive and just want retaliation. But this is why this young generation needs to be mentored. Spiritual leaders need to step up. Parents need to raise their children with the right spirit and the right heart. Jesus said, "The Son of God didn't come to destroy men's lives, but that through him that they would be saved." You should desire the salvation of people that hate you. You should desire that people that think differently than you be won to the Lord. Amen. That their sins would be forgiven. That they would give their lives to Christ. You should be able to absorb their negativity, pass it off, show them the goodness of God, because it's the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Amen. This whole thing, all that God is doing in our nation, can be absolutely hijacked by Satan himself if the church embraces the wrong spirit. There's all these, you know, calls for attacks and retaliation, and we're going to, you know, be like an army. And I'm seeing Christian leaders with these Christian influencers on YouTube that are wearing army fatigues now, and we're going to be fighting and strong, and we're going to attack liberals and all this nonsense. I tell you what, that is the spirit of the devil himself. That is wrong. It is so wrong. And this young generation needs to know how to proceed with the right spirit. Amen. This is why every generation needs to be pastored. Yes. This is why every young generation needs the church. Yes. This is why we need the fellowship of the local church. Because we need to learn the temperament and the demeanor of our Lord and Savior. Very good. We need to have the temperament of God. Yes. When this whole thing, you know, with, you know, Charlie Kirk's assassination and then all the things that have happened since, I've been praying, "Lord, give me the right temperament. Give me the right demeanor of the Lord." Because your flesh just wants to retaliate and to get mad and angry, and you want something bad to happen, and Christians are, you know, celebrating negative things that are happening to people that think differently than them or have a different political ideology than them. Listen, that is the wrong spirit. We cannot allow that. That's why we need the local church. That's why Christian leaders need to step up. This is why parents need to step up to teach the right spirit moving forward. And here is how we deal biblically with people that disagree with us. You know, the scripture tells us exactly how to talk to people that disagree. You know, how do you talk to non-believers? Don't be so shocked when you see an unbeliever act like the devil, because you acted like the devil at some point in your life. You know, the Bible says that they're dead in their sins. And it always amazes me how Christians expect someone who's spiritually dead to act alive. They don't have the ability. They don't have the nature of God to act like Christ. Be patient with them, because there was a time in your life when you were spiritually dead. And I remember what I was doing and saying when I was spiritually dead. And I'm so grateful there was Christians that loved me, were good to me, even when I didn't deserve it. Amen. Let me show you how to speak to non-believers and such. Can you bring up for us? We'll just put it right on the screen. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. And we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. You know what? Let's just cut right to the chase. Can you bring that up in the Amplified Bible? Colossians 4, chapter 4, and verse 5. Do you know that the scripture addresses this issue specifically? Oh, Pastor, I wanted a sermon where you go after people. You know, I wanted a sermon where, you go after, people that I don't like. Well, that's not the call of the church. Look at this, Colossians 4, 5. Look at this. In the Amplified, it just brings it right out exactly. This is just so good. It says, behave yourselves wisely, living prudently and with discretion in your relations with those of the outside world and the non-Christians. I heard three amens and one hand went up. See? We think we just need to beat down those people. You know, oh, they disagree with us. They're different than us. They have a different political opinion than I have. Oh, blah, 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 blah. You better be careful about all that news you're watching. All, it's not even news anymore. It's just commentary, just training up a bunch of divisive people. I check the headlines, but I don't sit there and listen to a commentator telling me how to think. The Bible says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. And I'll tell you what, a lot of these political commentators on both sides, they do not know God. I'll tell you what, you better be careful of even the Christian influencers on YouTube. A lot of them do not know God. They just decided to hop in front of a camera, and all of a sudden they have a ministry. Listen, you know, if you've got a ministry, you're going to have brick and mortar somewhere. Meaning you're going to have a facility. You're going to have a house of worship somewhere. Hello, doesn't mean that a ministry can't use, you know, certain social media platforms and so on. But I'm just saying, just because you chose yourself to be a Christian minister, so to speak, on YouTube, don't make you one. Woo! Praise the Lord. This young generation, listen to me. Gen Z, listen. You need a pastor. Yes. Listen, you need a real pastor. Yes. Not just an influencer that you're watching on YouTube.
That's it.
All right. You need someone that's anointed of God to stand in that office. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The Bible says, make sure you behave wisely in your relationships outside in the outside world and with non-Christians, making the very most of the time and seizing up or buying up the opportunity that you have with them. The Bible says you've got an opportunity with every non-believer. This nation has an opportunity right now because this nation is being shaken. It's being stirred. You know, there's a lot of, momentum right now for the things of the gospel. We cannot allow that momentum to be stolen or hijacked because we don't make the most of the opportunity. How do you make the most of dealing with non-believers? When you come in contact with non-believers in your job, at your school, you know, in your workplace, your business, all right, wherever you go, look at verse 6. This is how you make the most of the opportunity of when you talk to non-believers. They need to see Christ in you. You might be the only opportunity to know Jesus that they'll have. Now it says, let your speech or how you talk at all times be what? Gracious. Not attacking. Not contentious. Not full of conflict and friction. Let your speech at all times be gracious, pleasant and winsome. Winsome, that's a great word. Word of the day, winsome. It means appealing. It means that when people hear you speak, it's appealing to them in the sense of you know, how you talk to them. They might not always like the content of what you're saying, but they will at least appreciate your demeanor and your temperament. People need to see the heart of God on you. They need to see the personality of God on you. They need to see a gracious temperament and a gracious demeanor. It says, let your speech at all times be gracious, pleasant, and winsome, seasoned. Uh-oh, now here we go. Seasoned or covered. How many of you ever seasoned your food with salt? You cover it with salt. Lots of salt. Plenty of salt. I mean, a ton of salt. Amen. Don't let the doctor tell you no, and don't let your wife stop you. No, I'm just kidding. No. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, so boy, we love our salt. Glory to God. I was raised on salt. Praise the Lord. Man, I started, you know, when I got out of, my mom is just, you know, the most, you know, wonderful cook. And, you know, when I got out of the house and everything, and then, you know, of course, now my wife is, she's an awesome cook. And, you know, I can't cook to save my life. But, you know, when I started tasting outside food at first when I was a young man, I started like thinking, what's wrong with this? So, why is this so bland and tasteless? Well, come to find out, I was raised on butter and salt. Praise God. It is a long-standing family tradition. I always wondered why mashed potatoes, I mean, it was like dessert. I just loved it. Couldn't get enough of those mashed potatoes. Amen. Let your speech always be gracious, pleasant, and appealing, seasoned with salt, so that you may never be at a loss to know how you ought to answer anyone who may put a question to you. All right, so this verse has given us two ways to speak. Gracious and pleasantly, but covered with salt. Salt is an element that absolutely changes the perspective, right, or the perception of those that taste it. It changes the environment that it comes in contact with, right? It changes, you know, how you perceive it on your taste buds. It makes bad food pretty good. It doesn't make it great, but it makes it a lot better than it was, right? Also, how many of you have ever put salt on your icy walkway or on your steps out in front of your house? Anyone ever use salt? What does that salt do to that ice? No, it doesn't. I tricked you. Praise the Lord. Do you know that salt does not melt ice? No. What does it do? We got a teacher over here shaking his head. See, he knows because I'm a former teacher. I was a proctor of the New York State Science Exam, and I had to teach my fourth graders this. You know, salt does not melt ice. It what? It reduces the freezing point for water. It makes water more difficult to freeze, right? Now you know. Welcome to the after-school special, right? Remember the little NBC star? Bring, now you know. See, I grew up watching G.I. Joe. There you go. And knowing is half the battle. There you go. Yeah, I love that. You know, back when cartoons had a moral to the story, but yet the whole first half hour is cartoon figures killing each other, crashing, you know, and blowing them up and all that. And then by the end, the soldiers come forward and teach you a moral. Praise the Lord. But notice what we say has to be seasoned with salt, or it needs to change the perception, meaning that our words should still be covered with truth. That we can say anything to somebody, even if it's corrective, even if it has the message of salvation, even if we had to warn somebody of their sin, if it's spoken graciously enough, right, they can still be drawn to you. Not pounding them over the head, not hitting them with the Bible, not telling them, you know, how awful they are, you know, because they think different than you politically or whatever. Amen. We speak with graciousness, you know, pleasantly, but there's still truth in our words. All right. And now that leads us to now the second point that we're going to talk about here today, The second point we're going to address is the church needs to warn our nation of sin. Ooh, boy, it sure is quiet in here. We need to have the right spirit. We need to speak graciously. We need to speak pleasantly to those that disagree with us. We need to make sure that we don't give in to that same ideology of hate and contention and division and all that stuff, but we speak to them graciously, but with truth, with enough truth and power that it could save their soul, with enough truth and power that they can feel conviction, that they can feel that they need to get right with God, even though you said it very graciously. All right. Oh, here we go. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 14. Are you ready? Oh, see, now this is the other side of it. We got done just talking about the speak with graciousness, but now you've got to speak with truth. Oh, boy. Now I'm going to open up a can of worms. Here we go. Because I tell you what, this generation needs to speak graciously, but they need to speak boldly. You can be bold and gracious at the same time. If you've ever wondered what a perfect example of what that looks like, look at Billy Graham. That was boldness with graciousness all at the same time. Sometimes I wondered, you know, how did he, you know, he filled stadiums with people who wanted to hear the gospel. And I thought, man, you know, he must have been kind of easy on subjects. He must have never addressed anything too harsh. Oh my goodness. He was bold. He faced all these issues that were coming against this nation. He said it boldly, but you knew there was a sincerity. There was a graciousness behind it. And yes, he made a lot of people upset. Okay, but it wasn't because there was any, you know, animosity on his part. There was no vengeance. He was just trying to get people saved. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Here's the truth that we've got to come to know and understand and why we've got to do something about it. Glory to God. And how we speak, how we live. Remember, grace seasoned with salt. We've talked about the grace. Now it's time to talk about the salt. Here we go. The second thing this nation needs right now is the church to address sin. And it can be done with boldness. It says this in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When it says any people, it's talking about a country, a culture, or a nation of people. It literally translates that way. When it says that sin is a reproach, the word reproach is literally the English word disgrace. Sin disgraces a nation. But let's look at the first half right now. It says righteousness, or God's way of doing right. God's way doing right will exalt or lift up a nation before God. This is why I believe this young generation has the greatest opportunity to be the next great generation. Because there seems to be an interest in doing things right. There's all of a sudden they're interested to, you know, do things God's way. And that righteousness, this next generation has the opportunity to lift the reproach off this nation, to lift the disgrace off this nation. Because this nation has embraced sin at an alarming level and has called many things evil that are not godly at all. You know, they call things, you know, many things they've called, you know, just fine, but are very evil to God. You know, they've gotten things, you know, backwards. And I believe that there's an opportunity for this young generation to lift the disgrace off this nation. You know, now, here we go. Listen, again, these are not issues of politics. These are issues of God's word, folks. And I'm going to say some things that may upset some people. But this young generation, I believe that they are going to be mentored and taught and have a desire to live and do things by God's way, that there's going to be many of them. And here they are, the social media generation. Here they are, the smartphone generation. All they have been told their whole life is that homosexuality is normal. All they've been told their whole life is that transgenderism is normal. All they've been told their whole life is that drug use is normal. that premarital sex is normal, that legalization of drugs is just normal. But I believe that there's coming a generation, and their opportunity is right now, where a generation stands up and says, you know what? Sexual relations between one man to another man, that's a disgrace. That disgrace, our nation is embracing that sin, and that sin is reproaching our nation and keeping our nation from coming up before God. You say, well, Pastor, you're talking about homosexual sin. Heterosexual sin does the same exact thing. All of a sudden, these young generations, I've seen it as a pastor, especially over these last 10 years, where all of a sudden premarital sex, marriage now is just, who needs marriage? Marriage rates that are at an all-time low. Premarital sex is a sin. It will bring judgment upon you. It will disgrace our nation. It will hurt families. Children are being raised without parents, without dads, because of premarital sex. Are you here? It's absolutely the truth. And I'll tell you what, you know, it is going to be the church's responsibility to make sure that we preach with that salt. Say, oh, no, you can't do that. People won't like you. People won't fill your church. People are going to get mad at you. People are going to think you're a hater. Well, I tell you what, I believe there's a generation being raised up right now that they'll say, you know what? A man pretending to be a woman is not normal. A man pretending to be a woman and competing in women's sports is not normal. Actually, it's a disgrace. It is wrong. And they'll say, you know what? I don't want that for my family. A generation of young men that'll say, you know what? I want to be a godly man, a godly husband, a godly dad. I want to lead my family into church. I want to lead them with integrity and honesty. And I will graciously tell my kids, when you see, you know, somebody in that lifestyle, we still love them. We want the best for them. They need Christ. But that behavior is not for you.
That's right.
Men act like men. Women act like women. And when a man starts to pretend to be a woman, you're not a hater because you don't pretend along with them. That is a gender fantasy. That is a gender fallacy. It is wrong. It is destructive. And yet our society, you know, counselors in our public schools are telling kids, hey, maybe you're just a girl trapped in a boy's body. That's a disgrace to this nation. And if this younger generation, you know, stands up and says, you know what, that stuff is not right. That's not the way God does things. If they'll stand up and all of a sudden there starts to be a massive pushback, all of a sudden that stuff's going to start leaving the public forums. And people will realize that that's not a winning message. And righteousness, or God's way of doing things, will start to exalt our nation again. It'll exalt our nation, yes, even in the political realm, in the financial realm. It'll keep our enemies at bay. God will protect a nation that will do right. But for this nation to do right, the church is going to have to tell these younger generations, all this stuff that has been forced upon you is not normal. Sleeping with your wife out of wedlock, or sleeping with a girl out of wedlock, is not normal. Getting, you know, embracing, you know, drug addiction, and just because, you know, marijuana is legal doesn't make it right with God. You know, going out and calling yourself a Christian on Sunday, but bellying up to the bar and getting smashed and drunk on a Friday night, that's not normal. That used to be my life. Say, Pastor, what do you know about it? That is exactly how I live my life. All the things I'm describing right now are exactly what I got free from, because somebody had the guts to tell me it was wrong. Because starting with my parents, my dad, you know, approached me several times when I was a young man. You know, and I remember when he would say this, he knew I was drinking and partying and all that. I remember he'd just come up to me real calmly, graciously and pleasant. He was always very gracious and pleasant. Probably more gracious than he should have been. I'm thinking I probably need my butt kicked a little bit there, you know. But he would come up to me and said, hey, just so you know, nothing good ever came out of that bottle.
That's right.
Nothing good ever came out of it. There's no such thing as alcohol bringing you closer to God. It can only separate you from God. The Bible says those that are affected by it are not wise. It steals wisdom. I'll tell you, you know another thing that steals wisdom? Marijuana.
Yeah.
Marijuana makes you stupid. It makes you lazy. People wonder why, you know, people, you know, so many of these people that have, you know, great godly success in our country, one of the first things they'll tell you, don't touch alcohol and don't smoke dope.
That's right.
Oh, Pastor, you just called me stupid. Where was all that graciousness? I didn't call you stupid. I said dope will make you stupid. After all, it's called dope. Are you here? But this young generation, they just think it's normal. You know, going and buying, you know, some marijuana gummies and edibles. That's just normal now. All this stuff. That's not normal to God. And see, that stuff is going to be judged. And God in his love will have to judge wrongdoing even at the hands of his own people. Premarital sex leads to judgment. And here's the good news is you can repent. Let's not leave that out. But that's just it. The church needs to repent of sin. The reason why our nation is tumbling, you know, just face forward into just this tumultuous sin is because there's so much sin in the church. Oh, boy. Sexuality matters. It's not normal for men to be with men. It's not normal for a man to pretend that he's a woman. It's not normal for a man to try to, you know, be in bed with a woman when they're not married. Hello? It's not normal. God does not understand why we would take substances that are known poisons and put them into our body in order to experience some kind of fake high. God doesn't understand that. Don't you believe these nonsense ads out there and call it some kind of revival because all of a sudden you're seeing all the Jesus commercials that says God gets us. Jesus does not get you. You think, oh, here we go. No. Hear me out before I say this. See, what is being implied in those ads is that Jesus is all of a sudden compliant with your sin. He's not compliant with your sin. He went to the cross. He then descended into hell for 3 days to pay the price for that sin. He was sent to deliver you out of it, not to be okay with you staying in it. God does not look and say, oh boy, I just understand why they'd want to, you know, put that poison in their body so they could experience some fake high. God does not understand when a man says, well, I'll just take advantage. I'll be with a woman sexually without covenant. God does not understand that. That's called stealing. Any man that sleeps with a woman outside of marriage is a thief because he's taking what does not belong to him. She belongs to God. And until you're in matrimony, God does not honor it. Actually, he will stand against it. He does not get that. He does not understand the liar. He's there to deliver the liar from his lying ways. He's there to deliver the wicked out of their wicked ways. God said, I know how I'll deliver them. I'll sacrifice my own son so that it'll win their hearts and they'll say, I'll stand away from anything that my father is against. That's the grace of God. Oh, praise the Lord. We need a generation with the right grace and the pleasantness to do the third part we're going to talk about here. And that is the return of Christian accountability. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Yes. Hallelujah. We need a generation that they know right from wrong. They know what sin is because they actually are part of church congregations and Christian fellowship that actually tells us what sin is and warns us of the dangers of sin. Sin is going to be judged. There is a reckoning day. All we've told people, oh boy, now I'm going to make you mad. If the only thing the church tells people is how much God loves them without ever preaching judgment, we're going to have a bunch of sinning Christians because they think that love would never judge them. No, God in his love will bring judgment because he's going to reward those that did right. So he has to judge the evil. Oh boy. Well, God just loves me no matter what. Wrong. You're wrong. God will just love me in my sin. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. I can. No. Yeah, he's already loved you with Christ. He wants you to get saved. He does love you. But if you think he loves that sin, he hates that sin so much because he knows that sin is seeking to destroy you. God in his love judges sin. And we need to have conviction. And if you just say, well, I can do whatever I want, I'll just still be, you know, in God's love. No, you'll fall into the judgment side of love. You cannot preach God's love without preaching his judgment. The Bible says over there in 1 Peter chapter 4, right around the 17th verse, it says, judgment must begin with the house of the Lord. Jesus said this over there in Matthew chapter 7. He says, judge yourself that you be not judged. Oh, come on now. Well, God just loves me. He's just affirming everything I'm doing. He just tells me everything is okay and all right. I can do whatever I want. Wrong. Jesus said this, if you don't pick up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do nothing that I say? Oh, right. Jesus said, in the day of judgment, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, but I'll say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. This whole idea that there's salvation apart from renouncing sin is a lie. I'll tell you what, the modern church is not telling people that they have to renounce sin. Yes, you do. You do. And of course, God is patient and he allows a baby Christian to grow and to hear the word and to start to learn these things. But there comes a point in our life where we have to say, you know what? I love God more than I love this sin. I had to come to a point in my life when I had to say, I love God more than my premarital sex. I had to come to a point in my life where I say, I love God more than the dope I was smoking. I need to love God more than the booze I was drinking. I need to love God more than the profanity I was using. There comes a time you're going to have to say, I love God more than this sin. Remember, that's exactly what Moses had to do. He chose to be with the people of God instead of enjoying sin for a season. Are you here today? Say, Pastor, I'm here today, but I'm not sure about next week now. Our nation would be exalted if God's people started to judge themselves. This young generation look and they see what God says is normal and what God says is right. And I believe there is such an interest more than ever before for young people to know God. Ezekiel chapter 3, and this is the third thing, and we're not going to get to the fourth thing because I'm going to be cognizant of time. You say, Pastor, I don't believe it. Have a little faith. Have a little faith. Here's the third and final thing. Lord willing, maybe we could make the fourth point its own message at some point. Man, I really want to preach it. Here's the third thing. Number one, we must have the right spirit. Two, the church must tell these generations what sin is. If the church does not address sin, if the church does not address these issues that are being paraded as political issues, if we feel like we have to keep our hands off those topics because they're talked about in the political realm, then I'll tell you what, Satan is going to get through that entrance right there. He's going to take advantage right there because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace upon any country. Oh, come on now. Glory to God. Go over to Ezekiel 3:18. Here's the third thing that we need to do. The return of Christian accountability. Oh boy. Not Christian witch hunts. Not Christian attacks. But again, now we're talking about grace seasoned with salt. Here, and we're going to talk about how this now is brought to pass. Look at Ezekiel 3:18. God speaking to the prophet. He says this, and this is a message for all of us because there are similar verses in the New Testament. It says this, when I say unto the wicked, when I say to the wicked, meaning God is saying, when I speak this to the wicked or people living in their sin, God says, you shall surely die. Now that is a very concise, you know, statement that God makes to people who are living in their sin. What God is saying to them, that your actions or your lifestyle is bringing you to a point of destruction on judgment day. And God is trying to warn them that there's a judgment day coming. and your lifestyle is of such that will bring you to a place where God will have no other, you know, choice but to bring judgment upon you. He says, but when I say, God speaking, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. To what? Save his life. Why does God say these things that are hard to hear? To save our lives. I'm telling you, there's already been things said here today that could save somebody's life. And I'm going to talk about Christian accountability. He says, when I say to the wicked, you'll surely die in judgment day. And if you give him not warning, and if you will not speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked person will die in their sin, but their blood will I require at your hand. God tells his people, if you don't love somebody enough to have concern about them, to sit down with them and warn them of their lifestyle that could lead them to destruction, God said, I will hold you responsible for not warning them of their life. You did not warn them. You didn't talk to them. You got intimidated. You allowed fear to come in and to prevent you from talking to somebody. How many of you have ever experienced the intimidation that it feels to hold somebody accountable? But accountability has left the Christian church, especially in our nation. I have a theory why that's happening. I believe that so many people are beginning to get addicted to being liked on social media. Everyone just wants as many likes as they can get. I'll tell you what. In my generation, we didn't grow up with Facebook. We didn't have all the social media. We weren't trying to get liked. Anyone that liked you told you to your face. And anyone who unfriended you told you to your face. We didn't wake up one day and check the internet to see if somebody was no longer our friend. You know, we told each other to our face. We punched it out and we were done with it. And then we'd be friends again. You know, you knew who liked you. You know, you weren't trying to get a like out of everyone for every little cool little sentence you say. Here's my status. Do you like it? How lame. Really, when it comes right down to it, how lame. Boy, that went over well. Well, praise the Lord. The same wicked one will die in his sin. But his blood I will require at your hand. I will hold you accountable because you didn't hold the sinner accountable. And now we've got to put this all together. This is talking about accountability, isn't it? My life was changed because somebody had the guts to hold me accountable. It started with my parents. My dad told me, like I said, he came up to me one time and he said, nothing good came out of a bottle. I knew exactly what he meant. He came up to me one other time when I was in the midst of, you know, living, you know, a very, you know, rebellious life, a life away from God. And my dad came up. He did not shout. He did not pound me over the head, you know, with anything. He did not beat me up with scriptures. He came up to me and he said, you know, I know how you're living your life and I'm disappointed. And he walked away. I tell you, it stuck with me. Oh, I made sure to act like it didn't stick with me. I made sure, oh, well, I'm sorry, Pops, that you're not happy with me and all this stuff. But on the inside, it hurt. Yeah. There was conviction when he said that to me. I knew that he was a godly man and I was not. Oh, his voice. Parents, I tell you what, your prayers are working, parents. Even on your grown kids, your prayers are working, parents. The conversations that if you will have loving and gracious and pleasant conversations, will hold them accountable. Good. Here's another one that held me accountable. My grandma, Ginny. Virginia Stallman, my dad's mom, lived to 96. She prayed heaven and earth together every day of her life. Oh, my goodness. And Grandma Ginny, she had the best sugar cookies. She was this little Swede. About 4'6". And her baked goods were unbeatable. I mean, I bet you anything at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus is going to be like, hey, Grandma Jenny, can you make us some of those sweet rolls? And Grandma Jenny, she was just so goodbye. I tell you what, she was a powerhouse too. And Grandma Jenny loved and prayed for her grandkids every day of her life. And there was always the Grandma Jenny letter. She would just once in a while. And of course, it was always sweet. I love you. Burp, 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 burp. You know, all the grandma stuff. The grace. Yes. But we always knew when you got a Grandma Jenny letter, there's going to be some salt on there too. Salt. You know, God said this. You know, you need to be careful. You know, you're doing this. Burp, burp, burp. You know, and she would lay out a very gracious, just a few sentences or whatever. And all the grandkids at some point or another would get these letters. And it would, you know, convict every single one of us. Grandma Jenny was lovingly holding her grandkids accountable. She lifted up a standard. She told us what sin was. She warned us so that we did not die in our wickedness. She knew that judgment was coming. She knew God. She prayed hours every day. She fellowshiped with God. She knew His word. She spent her life in the fellowship of a Christian church. Then there was times when I was held accountable by peers, Christian friends. Oh boy, are you ready for this? You know, there was a time in my life, of course, my wife and I, we met in college and we were not serving the Lord. You know, she was not born again. I was not living for God. You know, we were just, you know, off doing our own things. We started dating and every, you know, along the way. And there came a time in our pre-Jesus days, we shacked up. We shacked up. Wait, look how quiet it is in here. I was just letting the quiet just kind of settle there for a second because I'm kind of in awe, to be honest. You know, my wife is looking at me very, very kindly right now. She knows that this is a good testimony. But, you know, we shacked up. We were not living for God. We started living together and all the things that go along with it. And there came a day, I was down at the lakeside up there in Dunkirk. I was at a marina and I was coming off the docks and I get a phone call on my old cell phone, the old flip phone. I remember the memory of those big old flip phones. They looked more like a military implement. And see, my wife and I, we had just gotten saved. You know, we had just gotten born again and, you know, we were doing our best and we were starting to live for God and everything, but we were still living together. And I got a call from my buddy, Mike Anderson, who now is Pastor Mike Anderson. And he called me. He and I knew each other from the time that we were, you know, 10 years old. He had called me. He had gotten born again. He was living for the Lord. And he called me, and I answered that big old flip phone, that cell phone. Boy, those old phones were probably cooking our brains. Those things were like, you could feel the heat coming off that thing. Pure radiation, you know. Sure. You know? And I put that phone to my head, and I could just hear the nervousness in his voice. And he starts telling, he's kind of stumbling over his words. I'm like, spit it out. You know, what are you trying to say? He says, well, Tim, I believe that God has a call on your life. And then he quoted the scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said, but you and Katie living together is giving an appearance of evil. And it's going to hold you back. And I believe God wants to do great things in your life and through your life and all this. And I'll be honest, for the first 10 seconds, I wanted to reach through that phone and I wanted to strangle him. I don't know, none of you have ever had a thought like, you all look at me so weird when I say stuff like that. I didn't really do that. I'm just saying the thought came into my mind. I was so offended. I was so ticked off. I wanted to tell him off. And all of a sudden, about 10 seconds into, you know, after he said that, it just washed over me. And I said, Mike, you're right. You're right. So I got up to the top of the dock. I told my girlfriend at the time. I said, Mike gave me a call, and this is what Mike said. And Katie said, let's get him. No. I don't know. You were happy. She's probably not happy about this story right now. She's like, why are you saying this? Listen, in ministry, you can be transparent or not. We have chosen just to be transparent. All these things I'm preaching about here today, I lived it. I walked it. I had to confront these things in myself. Glory to God, and it's to the glory of Jesus Christ. And I went up, I told my wife, she wasn't, you know, or my girlfriend at the time, she wasn't all that, you know, pleased, but we looked at each other and said, he's right. What are we going to do about this? I said, what's the alternative? We got to make this right with God. Yeah. Well, what's going to happen? Where are you going to live? You know, and I was like, I'm pretty sure I'm going to be the one that's moving out. And I had nowhere to go. Could have gone back to my parents' house, but of course I wasn't going to do that to them and all that. So, and everything was up in the North County. My parents live here in Jamestown. It just wasn't an option. And so I started living in my van. See, down by the river. You've heard the old Saturday Night Live skit, a van down by the river? Well, I was a van down by Lake Erie. You know, and we had to wait a few months until we got married. I was sleeping on my little boat that I fixed up. I mean, I traded something for it. I didn't even have to pay for it. It needed so much work, and I fixed it up. And as soon as it was springtime, I had that thing, you know, sitting at the docks, and I was sleeping in this little, I mean, the space down there was not even 4 foot tall. And I was just sleeping down there in my van, freezing every night. You know, because it was like early spring when we started this and all that. But somebody held me accountable. Yeah. You know what? As a result of people holding me accountable, I knew, you know, I'll tell you what. I see as a pastor so many young people, especially young men, that are addicted to pornography. Oh boy, it's going to get quiet in here now. You know, and as a young man, I was tempted by all that. But I knew when my wife and I were engaged, I was like, there is no way I'm bringing that into our marriage. You know what? And I was confronted by people about that. And I made a decision when we were engaged that I was never going to bring that into our marriage. And I don't say this to the glory of myself. I don't say it to any arrogance. But as a married man for 23 years, I have never, ever looked at pornography. Not once. You know why I got delivered from it? I was also had a drinking habit that I knew that I could not bring into a marriage. January 18th of 2003, I got delivered from alcohol, never went back, never have had a drink since then. And now our marriage, because someone was willing to hold us accountable, there's no pornography ever bringing pressure upon our marriage. There's no alcohol or addiction putting pressure on our marriage. Why? Because there was Christian accountability, because someone spoke to me with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, when it comes to that story too, I always have to make sure that I include a gentleman that's right here today, you know, Randy Nailbone. I remember he said some things to me that at the time I just, we don't like to be convicted. We don't like to hear what we're missing. I mean, there was a couple of things. You know, one was the same idea. You know, he mentioned about, you know, when we were living together, you know, he just casually, he was telling a story and brought that up. And when he said it for the first 10 seconds, I was offended. But I knew he was right. There were other things that he said to me, you know, in those early years of being a Christian and leading up to being a pastor. I had Christian friends that held me accountable. They were gracious about it, but their words were seasoned with salt. You know, I remember Reverend Randy, he challenged me about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He would just say things once in a while because I grew up in a denomination that didn't believe in that. And so I was just towing the denominational line on that. But I realized, which now that has changed my life because someone said something to me. Are you here today? Christian accountability we need, and this is how this operates now. We sit down out of love and concern and we tell people, hey, I see the direction you're going. I'm concerned for you. I love you. I care about you. If you know somebody living in a homosexual lifestyle, they need to have that conversation with you. If you know somebody living in a premarital relations lifestyle, you need to have that conversation with them. You know, if somebody, you know, was confused and they believed that they were a woman trapped into a man's body, if you know that person, If you care about them and are concerned about them, you graciously warn them. Yes. Are you here today? Say, well, Pastor, I don't want to do that. I don't want someone to dislike me. I don't want them to, you know, hate me or be mad at me. Listen, I tell you what, hell is going to be far worse than anything. If you love them, you would talk to them. Say, well, Pastor, I've just come to accept that that's the way God made them. You've been deceived. God has never made a homosexual. God has never made anybody transgender. Sin made them that way. But here's the good news. The blood of Jesus Christ can save and redeem and deliver them out. God says we got to hold each other lovingly accountable. We'll read this and be dismissed. Verse 19, it says, yet if you warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness nor from the wicked way, he shall die in his sin, but you have delivered your soul. You've delivered yourself from God reprimanding you. Even when you speak to them and they don't change. Don't think that everyone's going to change when you talk to them. They've got a free will and a decision to make. Verse 20, it says again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness. Oh, now we're talking about people who do know God. A person who is serving God. When a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commits sin, God says, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he'll die. Whoa. Is this in the Bible, everybody? Because you have not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Folks, see, what we fail to think is that somebody who is serving God can fall. They can backslide. And the answer to that backsliding is somebody who lovingly holds them accountable. And folks, here's the good news. If any of this describes your life at one point, if you've repented before God and gotten free, you're free. You're redeemed. Glory to God. All this stuff that we're talking about, I've been there. I'm free from it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because someone held me accountable because I got into a church that told me what sin is, delivered my life. And now because we're taught how to speak graciously to one another. In verse 21, here's the last verse. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, that's exactly what the Christian church should be doing. Just because you're a Christian doesn't give you a license to sin. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he's warned. Notice God didn't warn him. We warned him. People, God is relying upon you and I. Christian accountability needs to return to the church. This does not mean we go on a little witch hunt to pick every little fault out of somebody's life. But if you're seeing them live a lifestyle that you know leads to destruction, we've got to say something. Right. Folks, did everyone get a hold of that? Yeah. If you see somebody living a life of destruction, you got to lovingly, you sit down, you voice your concern. Yeah. You know, this message, you know, and the contents of it will exalt a nation. It will redeem souls. It will bring accountability to the church. It will absolutely restore lives, restore marriages. Amen. It'll birth ministries. It'll bring harvest. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. And I tell you what, there is so much spiritual momentum in our nation right now. There is a whole bunch of interest towards the gospel. But how many of you know it has to be pastored, it has to be taught, and it has to be carried out correctly. We speak graciously, but we speak the truth about what sin is. And we bring Christian accountability to our relationships out of love, not an attack, not because you don't like, you know, maybe somebody's style, how they raise their kids, or, you know, they said one little thing that you didn't agree with. We're talking about accountability for their lifestyle. You do not go on a fault-finding barrage. Amen? That is the word of God, and I am